There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Hockaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Well, good evening. It is the 4th of December, 2012, and it's just about a minute and a half after 8 o'clock Central Standard Time. I want to welcome everybody that's logged on, listening live. And also, I want to say hello, because I hardly ever do that, hello to all the people that only have an opportunity to listen to the broadcast as it streams 24 hours, 7 days a week, other than the live broadcast that we do every Tuesday night. I know you're out there in your cubicles at work, driving the bus to work, and also to hello to the people who have the opportunity to listen to the show on the archives page, because the archives page is up and running. And speaking of up and running, we love text messaging. It's instant. From after you send, press the send button on your cell phone, we will get the text message on a big screen here in the barn in about 3 or 4 seconds. The number, the text number, is 5 digits. There's no area code. It's just 69302. That is the text sending number, 69302. That's the number that you send, and the keyword, the most important part, other than the 69302 that you send your message to, the first word of your text message has to be J-I-M-B-J, Jim B-J, no space, no capital letters, just J-I-M-B-J, all lowercase, and that's your first word, like Jim B-J, I have a question, Jim B-J, I want to say hello from Florida, Jim B-J, I want to say hi from Texas. You get the idea, and then the number that you send it to is 69302, and we'll read these on the air. We have lots of emails. And also, you email the show from the Abiding Presence website. Go to the contacts page. And emails take about 5 to 10 minutes, where text messaging is just a few seconds. You know, what if and maybe? What if what you think is real isn't real? Now, what do I mean by that? There's lots of ways to put it. You know, if you ever watch a soap opera during the day, or some dramatic television show, somebody finds out that they're adopted, and they say, "What? My whole life has been a lie? You're not my mom. You're not my dad. Well, who is my mom? Who is my dad? Well, we love you, and we've treated you like our own, and we've always made you to believe that we're your parents." And then the kid says, "Well, I'm not. You've lied to me my whole life. Great. My whole life is wrong. My whole life is just bad." Because the thing that they counted on, who their mom and dad was, turned out to be false, because they were adopted. We've all read books and seen movies and television shows. I mean, this is a very popular, standard, dramatic type of a venue for something to for people to enjoy and watch and make you cry. Well, what if and maybe? What if the place you go to worship? What if the religious organization that you identify with? What if the way that you interpret the Bible? What if they're wrong? What if their message is, even though it sounds great, and it makes you feel good, what if it doesn't produce anything? It doesn't accomplish anything. What if when you pray, nothing happens? It makes you feel good. It sounds good. Other people pray with you. But yet, where is the true evidence of God in your life? What can you really say to prove to someone else that you have a relationship with God? What tangible, hold in your hand, what evidence do you have that you're a Christian? Because if you say you go to a place to worship and you pray and you try to live a good life, well, those all sound good and they are appropriate for Christian behavior, but yet, where is the proof? Where's that conviction? Where's that connection between you and the Holy Spirit? Because when you have conviction and you have connection, grace is everywhere. Not only does grace enhance your life, but you see grace enhanced in other people's life. And you see instances of grace protecting you. And you see grace protecting others. And unfortunately, but yet it is a verification of God in your life, you see people miss grace in their own lives. You see people miss an opportunity to connect with God. Not in a bad way. They just were so wrapped up in their day-to-day worldly life and the choices that they were making that unfortunately it put them in a position to, instead of being receptive to the Holy Spirit, the door was closed. Now, Jim, Scripture refers to these types of things, doesn't it?
It does. In fact, while you were talking, I was reminded how that Jesus spent so much time really not just sharing good things, but bringing correction to man's false ideas of what would be reality. In fact, if you think about it, who did he correct the most? And that would be the Pharisees or the religious leaders.
Right.
Because they were infecting people with wrong ideas.
Well, they were making people think what was real wasn't real.
Yes, where they would lead people to put their trust in things that were not important. In fact, that's a good statement, because we could really say the majority of people struggle with what is really important.
Yeah.
We've learned to identify ourselves with things, with cars, with homes, with status, with clothes, with jobs, with better jobs. How society is running really is where people find their identification, and they find their well-being and their peace in it.
And what others think of your life.
And there you go too, right, and how other people view your success. It's not so much your comfort within yourself, it's how do people see me.
It's like I have a really hard time when I'm dating someone, because they'll say, how does this make me look? And I'll say, well, who cares how you look? Is it comfortable? Do you like it? I says, do you really care what some schmuck, some Joe Schmo idiot that isn't going to have anything to do with this and that we probably wouldn't like anyways? Do you really care if they think that looks good on you? And they just go, oh, you just don't understand. And I'm saying, so even though you like it and even though the price is right, you're not going to buy it because you're afraid that some total stranger that you see maybe once your entire life for a nanosecond is going to think, wow, I can't believe that woman is wearing that.
Right, which to most people listening, you would think, well, just tell her what she wants to know, what she wants to hear.
But I'm not a liar.
But that's the point even of our show tonight. It's a great illustration and a lead-in for the whole idea of being caught up in the trees and missing the forest. It's so easy to do. You think, well, I just need to tell her. No, really, if you think about it, that's actually the message that's being sent. I'm more concerned about what other people who I don't even know think about me than I am with my own ability to say, this is really comfortable. I like it. The price was right. I don't even need to ask.
This covers makeup, plastic surgery,
a lot,
Botox injections, working out at gyms. There are so many people, good people, that could have a wonderful relationship with God, but their own view of what is real,
right,
and what's important in the world gets in the way.
Yeah, it's where they place their value in life.
Well, they'll say, you don't understand, I have to work overtime, I have bills. And then if you really, which is none of my business, but if you really get into it, well, they've got 4 or 5 credit cards. And the credit cards have really high amounts of money stacked on them. And you start looking at what they bought with their credit cards. It isn't going to be bread, cheese, butter, toilet paper, a tank full of gas.
Right.
It's going to be a Mexican restaurant, movies, DVDs, shoes, clothes, furniture, gifts for others, vacations, new drapes, new carpets. It's going to be things that really are not important, but yet maybe they make you feel better.
Right.
They make the quality of your life better. And people justify it by saying, well, look, if I'm going to work this hard, if I'm going to spend all this time away from my house, I want something to show for it.
Yeah.
And I look at them and I go, how messed up is that?
Yeah.
And they go, well, that's not messed up. And then they say, well, you don't understand. And I'll say, no, I do understand. And I'll say, because what's the thing that people always say? I never really got to know my dad because he was always working. And he was only home for a few days out of the week, and he just wanted to relax, and I didn't want to bother him. He was a great provider. He paid for my college. I got a car. You know, I mean, he treated me really good, but I really wish I would have got to know him. And parents say the same thing. I never really got to know my kids.
Hmm.
And I'll say, well, why not? And they'll say, well, I went to all the soccer games. I went to all the baseball games. I went to all the football games. And I go, so? You're like one of 500 in the stands. I says, how much really FaceTime did you do with them? How much
time
did you really spend with them? Just do things with them. Well, and then they say, you don't understand. And I go, okay. Because, unfortunately, you can apply this to religion. You get dressed up. You go to a building. You know what time the service starts. You sit down. You listen to music. You pray. You sing with a group. You listen to somebody say, God is good. God is great. It makes you feel good. You shake hands. You hug people. And when you leave the door, this place and all these other people give you the impression that you have done your Christian duty.
Right.
That you're participating. And so it's literally a misconception. It's the blind leading the blind.
Yeah, and you'll do this multiple times a week, multiple times a month, and really you get into the cycle of it.
And
that's all there is to your relationship with God.
If you go to whatever, it doesn't matter, Methodist, Lutheran, Catholic, Pentecostal, Southern Baptist, I mean, there's Mormons, there's like a million organizations out there. And they all have their little things that they call their own, procedures and the way of saying things. But they all add up to the same thing. And that is that it's a really inspiring message that makes you feel good. And it seems like a really good place to go. And it seems to give you verification that you are trying to be the best person you're not. That sounds really good, and it sounds like something you want to be a part of until you have physical pain, until you have financial problems,
right?
Until you have relationship problems, until you don't want to go to bed because you just got to wake up and go through another day like this. There's no presence of God. There's no grace. There's no evidence of Christianity in your life. Only procedures,
right?
And a shared community collective of, it's not going anywhere. There's no productivity. It doesn't manufacture anything. It doesn't produce anything. It doesn't prosper. It never changes. And after a while, I would think, I mean, I don't know, but I would think that somebody would say, what the heck? Why bother? I mean, they'll say, I've been doing this for years.
Yeah, if you put these thoughts together with a comment I made earlier, which is the main people that Jesus brought correction to were the religious leaders, because they were the ones that were either sharing things that opened up the heart and the soul to God, or they were poisoning the mind with religious thoughts. I'm reminded over here in Matthew 15, where Jesus had to deal again, and he constantly was, with the Pharisees or the Sadducees, and how that they were always nitpicking about every little thing. You didn't wash the outside of the cup as well as you should have. Look at the food that you're eating. It's not going to be good for you. And Jesus had to deal with these particular hypocrisies, where they were spending more time with outside things, putting more emphasis on rituals and laws that they made up that made you do Christianese, if that's a word, made you do Christian type of religious things that make you feel like you're actually going somewhere. And so listen to what Jesus said here in verse 16. He said, are you still without understanding, talking to his disciples? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Jesus is making some real simple observations and showing the hypocrisy of a really warped perspective. And this is really what we talk about week after week, are the different perspectives that are warped or poisoned because of the world.
Yeah, I was talking to somebody the other day. I was checking gates and fences, and I was talking to somebody, and they pulled over, and I saw that their kids were, they had stopped somewhere, got their kids some fast food, and their kids were eating french fries. And I said, and they says, well, I've listened to the show a couple times, and I've read some of the theories and some of the letters that, they said, you were the other guy. They said, the other guy. Mm-hmm. And I said, yeah, the other guy. That's a good name for him, the other guy. And I said, his name is Jim, but they referred to you as the other guy. And I said, yeah, that's it, the other guy.
I know you like that.
I did. I got great amusement from you being the other guy since it's your show. And I said, can I have a couple of those french fries? And she went over and she got a couple. And I said, okay. I said, if I was to take this french fry and if I was to drop this on the floor in a Walmart store, would you pick it up and eat it? And she says, no. And I said, okay. And I said, now, if I drop these two french fries here on the ground, I said, if I pick them up and I make sure there's no grass on them or no speck of dirt and I blow it off, I said, it really doesn't seem why it would be bad to eat them, does it? And she says, well, it wouldn't be my first choice. And I says, but, and she says, well, yeah, it wouldn't be that bad. And I says, why? And she says, well, in a Walmart, you got all those people walking around and all those germs. And out here in the middle of the country, there, you know, you don't have that. And I said, so then that means that it isn't the world that's dangerous or bad or make you sick. It's the things of the world. And she goes, you're a very sneaky man. And she says, but I get that. And I says, well, I says, then think of yourself as being a French fry. If you're a French fry and you're just kind of running around loose, do you want to be a French fry running around loose in a Walmart store or an airport or a public school or a county fair or in a place of work? Or do you want to be a French fry that's just out in the middle of nature, away from people? And she says, well, if I would, you know, she's laughing and she says, well, if I have to be a French fry, I'd rather be a French fry out in the middle of nowhere.
Sure.
And then it kind of dawned on her. And she says, so next, are you going to say a French fry is a spirit? And I go, there you go. And I says, you know, Adam and Eve, they didn't have any problems when they were French fries in the Garden of Eden.
That's right.
They had problems when they were French fries in the world. And they passed it on to their little fries, their little tater tots. That's what I said. I said, their kids are tater tots. Says, Cain and Abel were tater tots made by Adam and Eve French fries. And she started laughing. And she says, I get it. I get it. And I says, so that's it. And she says, it can't be this stupidly simple. And I go, that's the problem.
Mm-hmm.
I says, organized religion is amazingly complicated. Do this, do that. Show up at this time. But I says, it has to be simple because the world is complicated.
Right.
If the world is full of drama and the world is complicated and being an adult in that world means that there are issues and dramas and complications, and we know for a fact that heaven is the direct opposite of hell and that being a spirit being is the direct opposite of being a human being, then that means that heaven and being a spirit being has to be the direct opposite of being a human being walking around living life. And so if living life is complicated and has issues and dramas and responsibilities and things that you have to do, well, then, obviously, what's the opposite of that, of your spirit being? And she got it.
Yeah, that's good. I go back to some things we were talking about here before the show to relate to that. And that is something that you and I talked about probably last week. But what we were mentioning is how that it's really easy to get caught up in, and you use the word, wonderments of Jesus, and miss some of the real underlying foundational truth to what the Bible's really trying to tell us. Because really, if you think about it, most places that you go to worship are all about telling you about the wonders of the Lord Jesus. But I really do think one of the greatest messages that's in the Bible is to show us from beginning to end, from the time that Adam and Eve messed up until the very end of all things, when God's going to really make changes on this planet, is how terribly messed up the world is and how you really should guard yourself from the world. If you think about it, folks, everybody that ever had an issue or a situation where they had experience with God, they first had the challenge of dismissing the world. So even you can take someone like Moses, and I'll read from you over here in Hebrews in chapter 11, where Moses, great comment was made about him, and I think you'll really see what I'm saying here. And let's say, it says right here, I'm having to find this, BJ, here. Give me just a second.
Yeah. I just got an email from a lady, and she sent us two boxes of Butter Crunch.
Oh, that's awesome.
I got to check the mail because there's candy in there, and I haven't gone yet. And I was just sending her an email saying that I need to do that. And speaking of emails, the Abiding Presence at the Abiding Presence it's the abidingpresence@gmail.com. And also, remember, We love instant text messaging because we get them fast, and we got huge monitors here in the barn on the wall. And it's you start your text message off with the word J-I-M-B-J, Jim B-J. There's no and or space, just Jim B-J is the first word of the message that you print. And then the number that you want to send them to is a five-digit number. There's no area code. The texting number that you send it to is 69302. 69302. Did you find what you're looking for?
I did, sure. It says in Hebrews 11:24, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. It says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So my point was, really, when you look back through all of Scripture, you see this amazing underlying trail. Not only the blood of Jesus and you see Christ, but you also see how that everything about anybody that ever did see Christ or experience God had a choice to make about dispatching themselves or dismissing themselves from the world. And without making that choice, they were never able to make a connection with God. And that starts all the way back from Adam and Eve out of the garden all the way to Revelation. That's an underlying theme that seems to be there that we don't emphasize really as much as we should, because to dismiss the world is to find God.
Yeah, we got an email here about 3 hours ago. It's kind of interesting. It says, hello, BJ. It's nice to know you're here. I'm new to the show and just wanted to share a testimony. I've heard you guys talk about a relationship with God, so I just did what you said and started applying it. Maybe you guys can help me out with this one. I was driving down the street at 7:50 p.m. and I saw a dead cat on the side of the road. So I just said, Grace, get that cat up for me. So when I was driving back home around 9:50 p.m., 2 hours later, I looked and I saw that the cat was gone. I know someone didn't come out in the cold and stop the flow of traffic to get the cat up. But I just believe that Grace got him up. Now, my first response when I read this to you was, I says, well, it was either Grace or what? Coyotes.
A coyote.
Yeah, I said, it's either Grace or coyotes. It's up for grabs. But I like the conviction.
Yes.
I like the fact that she's sure that Grace did it, because that is the attitude that Christians need to have and should have.
How about the beginning place, which is that she even thought to say, Grace, get it up?
Yeah, I like that. And I just think that that's a real nice email. Comes from somebody
named
Jenny.
I'll interject this thought, too, because I was talking to an individual this past week who really, you know, sincerely is seeking God and desiring God, but would look at you in the eye and basically say, outside of just knowing that I did ask Jesus to come in my heart, I mean, I don't know that I really have too much of an experience. There was one time the Lord talked to me and told me to do something that had to do with music, and I did, but I don't really understand, you know, what to do. And so as we were talking about something, I brought up a service that we were both in. In fact, I was ministering and speaking at the Wednesday night, which we'll hear about here in a little bit. It was a Wednesday night at the Hardesty Library, where we have a Bible study at 7 o'clock. And I was speaking one night, and I made some comments, and somebody immediately, you know, just chimed in with the answer. And, of course, it was the right answer. And then I said to an individual, I said, did you notice anything about that? And they made the comment. They said, yes. I mean, I noticed, you know, how quickly that they gave the answer, which was great. But I said, did you also notice that the physical scenario that they are dealing with never changed? And they said, yes, I did notice that. I said, did that bother you? And they said, yes, I was terribly bothered by that. I thought, you know, if somebody knows the Bible that well, shouldn't there be change in their physical body? And right. My comment was, do you know that not everybody was bothered by that? And his eyes just got big, and he said, no, I didn't know that. I said, most of Christianity has been trained to overlook that.
See, and I think the thing, if I would have been there, this is what I would have said. I would have said, isn't it interesting that you know someone has an amazing relationship with the Bible? They know it cover to cover. They can quote you scripture and verse about everything, but yet they have no experience with grace in their life.
Correct.
Because I know people that know a lot of good information about horses. I can actually have a pretty decent technical conversation with them.
Okay.
As long as I don't talk about water tanks, cleaning out stalls, fixing saddles, electric fence, gates, broken bales of hay, making sure that horse trailers, brakes, and axles are greased. In other words, as long as I just talk about the horse, we can have a good conversation. But if I start referring or talking about all the things that are involved with actually being around a horse,
right,
and working with horses, they can't relate because they know a lot about the horse, but they don't know anything about working with a horse or living with them or any of the equipment or things that come around with that. And there's no working knowledge.
Doesn't that also go back to that professor, remember, that taught the class, and you immediately asked him some questions because...
It was in high school, and it was agriculture.
Yeah.
And he was trying to tell us about farming and what he was going to cover and anything. And I says, do you farm? Have you ever farmed? Did you grow up on a farm? I mean, have you ever had hogs, cattle? Do you know anything about horses? Have you ever baled hay? And he immediately said, you're disruptive. You need to lead the class. And I said, I ought to teach this class. Obviously, you don't know jack about agriculture. I said, and of course, you know, the guidance counselor found me something else to do for that hour. But, you know, I mean, it was like he had no knowledge. I mean, think of it this way. You can go to a bookstore and you can buy the Betty Crocker cookbook.
Yeah.
And you can read it cover to cover. And you can know every single recipe. You could even tell somebody that they need to go to the store because they need 1.5 cups of sifted flour. And that they need 1/4 tablespoon of shortening. And that they need 1/2 cup of sugar.
Right.
And they need a can of this and 1 cup of this. And they need 3 egg whites, and you need to beat it, and you need to separate it, and your oven needs to be this, and you need to grease the pan.
Right.
But then if you ask them, well, what's it going to look like? Well, what do you mean? Well, how do I know when it's done? Well, I don't know. I've never made that. You've never made it? Well, then how do you know the recipe?
Right.
Oh, I just read recipes. Well, okay. Let's talk about you and your relationship with God, everybody. If someone's told you God is good, God is great, and they've told you that you should worship, and they've told you that you should pray, but yet they use words like miracle, manifestation, and we don't understand God's plan, and we're just mere sinners, and it isn't up to us to question God. We're just supposed to do and be the best person that we can be. No. Think of these that are in the Bible. Ask and you shall receive. All your sins are forgiven. You will do greater works than me.
Right.
What do all those things mean? They mean that when you apply your spirit to God and you have a relationship with God, there's something supposed to be going on.
Yeah. I got a great test scriptures here for this. It's over in Hebrews in chapter 8. And this is the Message Bible, so it'll sound a little different than the King James. But this is exactly what we're talking about here. And it starts out this way in verse 10. This new plan I'm making with Israel isn't going to be written on paper. isn't going to be chiseled in stone. And I want to stop right there because I'm not being disrespectful at all to the Bible. I thank God for the Bible, for my time of studying the Bible, preaching the Word of God, and I'm so thankful for that. But I want you to see this. It says it isn't going to be written on paper, and it isn't going to be chiseled in stone. In other words, the emphasis of this new covenant, this new plan, is going to be totally different. So look, I'll continue reading here and look at what it says. This time I'm writing out the plan in them, in the people, carving it on the lining of their hearts. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. They won't go to school to learn about me or buy a book called God in 5 Easy Lessons. I mean, let's stop right there. That's really good and meaty if you think about it, because that's what everybody wants. They want to go to school and they want to buy a book called God, the 5 Easy Lessons. It really is true. I think this is a very appropriate scripture for where we are in our broadcast, because it's so easy to get religious and caught up with the Bible being the sum total of your experience with God. And it's not. It's a reference guide. It's like BJ is talking about, it's the Betty Crocker cookbook that allows you to experience God, to cook with it, to experience God not only in your personal relationship, but how you relate to other people and how you're able to touch other people and help folks. So I'll continue reading. It says, they'll all get to know me firsthand. So I want to stop right there for a moment and relate back to verse 10. It says, this new plan I'm making with Israel isn't going to be written on paper, isn't going to be chiseled in stone. Then I'm going to skip down to that phrase there in verse 11. They'll all get to know me firsthand. The little and the big, the small and the great, they'll get to know me by being kindly forgiven with the slate of their sins forever wiped out. It says God put the old plan on the shelf, and now there's a new plan, a new covenant between God and his people. Well, this is really very appropriate for what we're talking about, because it has everything to do with you and your personal experience with God versus all the knowledge that comes from books, that comes from reading, and where we try to substitute books and reading, even how we know the Bible, for the real experience of that truth. In fact, getting back to that story, BJ, I was talking with this individual and I shared with them, do you know why it bothers you that this is taking place, when I was sharing with them about that service? And he said, no, I don't. I said, that's grace. Grace is trying to help you to realize what's wrong so you don't fall into the same trap. Grace is trying to, in fact, folks, if you've ever been in a situation where you saw something happen like that, someone was speaking with such eloquence, and yet they couldn't get a prayer answered. They couldn't help somebody to get their prayer answered. They seemed to be rather ineffective in the way that they were able to give evidence to their personal relationship with God. And if you thought to yourself, that's not right, it ought not to be that way, then that's the grace of God. Not being critical, but trying to help you to not fall into the same trap.
We got an email here. It says, hi guys, love the show. Love your humor. Often find myself laughing all by myself as I listen to you guys. I'm a newer listener. How do I apply your teaching to my eating habits? For years, I have had trouble overeating and eating for comfort when stressed or just because I like to eat. Thankfully, I'm not overweight, but it is the unhealthy, almost obsession addiction with food that I really need help to change. Any thoughts you can help me with? And it says, thanks. Well, first of all, the fact that you recognize that you have an issue, that's the hardest thing at all about anything. Whether it's gambling or pornography or cigarettes or alcohol or drugs or I don't know, stealing patio furniture, as long as you know that you need to stop. Where you ask grace help for this is when you find yourself going to the refrigerator, or you find yourself going to the store, when you find yourself going to the cabinet, or when you find yourself in a store where they have free samples, or you find yourself somewhere and somebody says, well, I'm going to get something to eat. Do you want something to eat? If you're really not hungry, if you know that it's close to a time when you would have a decent meal, or it's just an hour or two since you had something to eat, this is when you use grace. And the way you use grace is you think about grace, you think about your relationship with Christ, and you thank grace for being there for you to lean on. And before you know it, you're leaning on your relationship with God, and you're leaning on grace, and you find yourself that you're not eating. And you actually learn a new habit, because, like you said, for years, your habit has been eating when you don't have to eat, and eating things that maybe aren't really that best for you. Well, you didn't do that overnight. It took you years. Well, you have an earthly habit that needs to be stopped by your spirit and with the help of God's love. And the way you do that is you apply it. And you apply it every time, all day. And you don't ask for help. If you say, oh, please, God, help me, please, grace, help me, help fix this. Well, what you're doing is you're identifying more with the issue than you are identifying with your relationship with God. And this is my attitude. When I have pain, I say, are you kidding me? I'm not going to waste my time thinking about how bad this hurts. That's ridiculous. Why haven't you guys taken care of this? Why in the world am I even having to talk to you about this? Where are you? Are you out to lunch? I mean, are you on some type of a vacation? I mean, I can't believe that I need to even ask you to take care of this. Where are you, Grace? And by the time I get done ranting and whining, and when I finally shut up, I realize it's gone.
Yeah,
because look at my conviction. Look at my attitude. My attitude and my conviction is that I shouldn't have to deal with this. I shouldn't go through this. I shouldn't even have to bring it up. This is beneath me. I can't believe that I actually am even noticing this. Because think about what Scripture says. Ask and you shall receive. If I take care of the lilies of the field and the birds and the bees, why wouldn't I take care of somebody made in my own image? Don't worry about anything. Let the worries of the day take care of themselves. Well, all of those things mean that you should mind your own business and let God do what He is supposed to do.
Yeah, and I was going to address the other issue that's in this email, which is that they find themselves being stressed. And as a result of the stress or the pressure of life, then they find themselves, you know, just reverting back to some of these old habits. Well, you think about it, all the things that would stress you or bring pressure to you, they're of this world. And Christianity has nothing to do with this. Nothing at all. It's all the things of life.
Yeah.
It's all the additions to the simple life of you being a spirit being and being able to fellowship with God. So first and foremost, don't buy into any of that.
Yeah,
you don't have to participate in any of it.
Either you're going to drown in God's love or you're going to drown in the dramas of the world. And speaking of that, there's an email that came in 3 hours ago, and it says, hi, BJ, wanted to ask you a question. And it says, can you read on the show? My question is, can Christians be demon-possessed?
Yeah, well, it's a real simple answer to that. You can't have salt water and fresh water coming out of the same tap. So when God comes to live inside your heart and you're a spiritual being created in Christ, then you can't be spiritually possessed by a devil. You can open up your thinking to the world, and you can make 100 bad decisions and bad choices and literally drown in all kinds of drama all day long. But you can't be demon-possessed.
No, because if you think that you can be possessed, if you think that there are demons that can influence you, well, the sheer fact that you're focusing on them means you're not focusing on a relationship with God.
Right.
And that focus goes to this email here that we received a day ago, Jim. It says, They said they, it says, I heard Jim in Minnesota this spring. Were you in Minnesota this spring?
I guess so, if they said so.
It's oh, that's good. See, folks, see, this is why we're in a barn, because every once in a while there's things that I have to shovel out of this room. I think so. I heard Jim in Minnesota this spring. Since then, my life is completely different. You know, see, and you don't even remember.
Well, I go so many places, okay?
I listened to every episode a couple times. I have listened to all the archives. I watched the YouTube videos and the sermons from churches on iTunes. I also bought the 9-DVD set and listened to it often. I am experiencing amazing grace in my life more and more every day. At first, I spent a lot of energy at trying to ignore symptoms. After a while, I got to where I just didn't pay any attention to it. Here is an example. I recently moved the family to Kentucky. I was loading the truck with flip-flops on and drug a chest over my toes. Ooh, man. That doesn't sound good.
Oh.
I just thanked grace and then went about my business. Even though there was great pain at first, I kept going about my business. In a minute, I forgot about it. After an hour, I looked down. There was dried blood and nothing wrong with my toes. Even the one that was going sideways was back straight. This is just one of hundreds of things that happen all the time. And of course, they would, because what else would happen? My experience now is flowing over to others, and why wouldn't
That's
it? Because
great.
That is what there is. That is what is real. Enjoying the show, BJ, and enjoying the snacks I had for you. This guy's eating candy that was meant for me.
No, I do remember this. This is outside of Minneapolis, Minnesota. I was there in the spring.
It says, I figured it out since God already supplied you with all you need for life and godliness, then you don't need my snacks. So I ate them, and he supplied all I needed. And it's signed, thanks for the show, JK.
That's pretty funny.
It's funny? What? It's funny he's enjoying grace, or it's funny that he's eating candy that was meant for me?
Candy that was meant for you. Sorry, I'm finding joy in that, okay? So
really?
Yeah.
I think you're forgetting something very important, sir. You're forgetting one important
what,
point.
What, that you have the key?
I'm the only one that has a key to
I
the
gotcha.
P.O. box.
I know.
And we know right now that there should be, and there probably is, boxes in there. And it's just unfortunate that for some reason or another, there just isn't enough to share with you. I'm sorry. It's just the way it is.
Well, on my website, you can find my P.O. box for my ministry. And we can redo this a little if we have to.
Why would he even send you money or candy? You don't even remember talking to these people in Minnesota.
No, I remember. I just don't know the town exactly, but it's outside of Minneapolis. So,
folks, you got to test me. Rescue me here. Texas. Remember, the first word of your text is Jim BJ, just the two names put together. You don't even have to, you just got to spell it right. J-I-M-B-J, one word. That's the first word of your message. And then the text number that you send your message to is 69302.
All right. Well, I want to come over here to Luke in chapter 10, verse 41 and 42. Jesus is talking to Mary and Martha, and it's something on, quite a few shows ago, maybe a year ago, we talked a little bit about this, but it fits for where we're at right now, and Jesus had to deal with something. He came to talk to him, and Martha immediately jumped up and started fixing some food and preparing some things for Jesus being there. Mary, on the other hand, could have done that, could have chosen to do that, but actually she stayed right at the feet of Jesus and listened to everything that he was saying. And Jesus had to address Martha, and notice what he said to her. He said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken from her. Look at how easy it is for us to get consumed by things that even are, according to our day, appropriate things to do. But they're the very things that can also be the hindrance to your relationship with Jesus. And notice what Jesus said to her. You are worried and troubled about many things. And right there describes the lifestyle of almost everybody today in the world. They're worried and they're troubled about many things. And yet Jesus is sitting right there in the room, and people are not drawn to him, but they're drawn to the drama of life. Our emails always carry this particular undertone, which is, when I got to the end of myself where things meant nothing anymore because I couldn't rely on them, that's when I found God.
Yeah, it's that rock bottom place. Last week I rolled the four-wheeler with me and Ranger in it.
Right.
You know, rolled down a hill, going too slow, wrong angle, and the four-wheeler rolled three times. I mean, Ranger got out before the first roll, and the way my legs are and the way it went is I didn't get a chance, and so it rolled over, and then it was pinned on me. And having some work done here on the ranch with some dozers and big track hoes building ponds and stuff, and so Ranger went and got help, you know, which what she does, kind of a lassie kind of trick. Ranger went and got help, and these guys came over, and they lifted the four-wheeler off of me, and they were worried because, you know, I used to be paralyzed, and mm-hmm. they thought, don't move, let's call an ambulance, and I go, I'm fine. And I looked at him and I says, I can't believe God let this happen to me. And I didn't even know. And he says, oh, you shouldn't speak like that. And I said, this is crazy. I says, I can't believe I was stuck under my machine. I can't believe that all work had to come to a halt just to come and get this thing off of me. And I says, tip this thing up. I can't believe this happened. And he says, well, you know, and they were worried about fires and all this other stuff. Well, anyways, they put the four-wheeler right side up. It starts right up. There's nothing wrong with it. Not even a scratch. Nothing's broke. And I stand up, and I'm brushing the dirt off of me. And he says, I can't believe you're fine. And I says, well, I can't believe that God let this happen to begin with. And I says, obviously, he's taking a beer break. They just go, oh, you know. They go, you're going to get struck by lightning, you know. You can't say something like God's on a beer break. And I says, well, you know, and the one guy, he says, why isn't this machine broke rolling down the hill? And he says, there should be parts and pieces everywhere. He says, it started right up. And he says, Ranger's fine and you're fine. He says, it's like nothing happened. And I looked at him and I says, well, that's grace for you, isn't it? And he says, man, he says, this is like some kind of a miracle or something.
Yeah, well, don't you think that goes back to, of course, I know this is true, but I'll let you comment about it. It goes back to the fact that everything in this world you've learned to dismiss as only temporal.
Well, yeah,
because there's no permanency to it.
See, here, see how easy it would have been for me to buy into this.
Well, of course.
You were paralyzed. Don't move. Let's get an ambulance out here.
Be careful.
Yeah, and three people are telling me this.
Right.
Well, if three people are telling me I should be hurt, if three people are telling me I shouldn't move, then I guess I shouldn't move. I should just lay there in the grass looking like an idiot, you know, and, well, we better not try to start the four-wheeler because it's probably broke. And, you know, maybe we should check your dog out to make sure she's okay. See, folks, here's the point. My testimony is not that I'm fine. The testimony isn't that the dog is fine or that the four-wheeler is okay. If you think that's the message here, you're missing the point. Because the real spiritual, the real Christian message in this story that I'm telling you is that there was so many opportunities for me to buy into what those other three guys thought was real.
Yes.
Think of it. Because look at the evidence. Look at the tangibility. There's a hill. There's a four-wheeler. There's a cowboy. There's a dog. It went badly. I went up the hill too slow. I went up the hill at the wrong angle. I rolled down the hill. I got rolled over by this 1,200-pound machine 3 times. I was pinned underneath it. My dog had to go bark and get somebody's attention away from where I was to bring him towards me, and they had to lift the machine off of me. And the three of them know I used to be paralyzed. So the three of them figure there must be a back injury.
Right.
Three people are telling one person not to move. Three people are telling one person, you've got to be hurt. Three people are telling me that my machine probably isn't going to work. Three people are telling me they better make sure my dog is okay. Three people are telling me there might be a fire because everything is dry, and that probably gasoline has been spilled out of the machine because it was rolled over 3 times. There are so many quote unquote worldly things that stack up that say one thing.
Yes.
Things are bad.
Yes.
And this is just the beginning of it.
Yes.
Because the only thing on my side, which is the spirit side, which is the grace side, the only thing I have in my favor is saying, I can't believe this even occurred. And even though it occurred, there better not be anything wrong with me, my machine, or my dog, because grace takes care of me. And see, that's the difference between the thought process of being spiritual or being in the world. It's really easy. But see how easy it is to have bite into this.
Yeah.
Because think of it. Two bulldozers and a track hoe stopped what they were doing. They ran over to me on another part of the ranch. They're upset. They're all three got their cell phones out, ready to dial 911. This is a catastrophe. Do you see how the world wants to wrap people up in this? But look at my testimony. My testimony isn't that I'm fine, the dog's fine, the machine's fine. My testimony is just because three other people were buying into the world and going to be upset by this and be involved in it, I showed them that there's nothing to be involved in.
Right. And I think this goes back to what we made a comment earlier, and that is we major on, and don't get me wrong, I'm going to share some wonderful things about what Jesus has done and our identification with him in just a few moments. But we major on the wonderment of God and Jesus, but we miss a great and significant message that everything in the world is not good, that it's temporal and it's changing, and we shouldn't be putting our energy, or you could say we shouldn't be giving our value and our worth to things that are of this world. Don't buy into it. Learn to dismiss the things of life that seem to trouble you on a regular basis because they don't have weight spiritually. Christianity is not about the things of this world. Christianity is about your spiritual progress with God. And this is why when we speak like this, it actually gives you a better chance of experiencing God than if all we did is share with you the wonderment of what Jesus has done.
If you don't go to the store and buy the food, if you don't haul the food home from the store, if you don't have the food in your cabinet in your refrigerator, and you don't pick up the phone to order takeout pizza, and you do something else with your time, and you thank God for doing something else with your time, it's over. People, this is the problem, because if you have a fire, you get a fire extinguisher. If you bleed, you've got to stop the bleeding with a Band-Aid.
Right.
Customer service plans. If it breaks, you can take it back. There always seems to be some type of a tangible parachute because when it goes wrong. And so we try to take our flesh life. We tried to take the existence of this world and we try to apply it to something that doesn't even acknowledge existence.
Right. Yep.
I mean, you literally can't take it with you. When you die, you can't take your things with you. I mean, the Egyptian pharaohs tried. They buried their slaves alive. They buried all their riches and animals, and they built these pyramids. Well, thousands of years later, everything is still there. The only thing that isn't there is their essence, their spirit.
Right.
That's the only thing that is not in those pyramids. That's a wonderful example that you can apply to your life. If your boats, if your cars, your RVs, your matching carpets and drapes, your expensive Christmas gifts, clothes and shoes, and medical procedures that you have to buy on payments, all those things are temporary.
Yes.
The only thing that is not temporary is your relationship with God, the fact that it was a gift given to you, the fact that you have free will choice to either identify with it and take advantage of it or ignore it. Other than that, what else really matters? And if you think it matters, I would have to ask you why.
Right.
Why do you think it matters? Why do you think it's important? Because if it doesn't matter in Scripture, if it's not important to your spirit, that means it's not important to God, to Christ. And if it's not important to Christ, why is it important to you? You're made in His image.
Yeah,
I'm sorry, but it just seems pretty cut and dried and obvious to me.
Yeah, well, here's another point that verifies what you're talking about. Think of the whole Christian message in the Bible leading up to and all the types and shadows of the Old Covenant that led up to Jesus coming on the scene. Born as a baby in Bethlehem, raised up, grew and developed, and filled with the Holy Ghost when he was 30 years of age and began his ministry and did all kinds of wonderful things, okay? But now think of this. God sent Jesus to hell on our behalf to be our substitute. But it was very temporal. He was only there for a short 3 days, not a long 3 days. It was early in the morning on the third day that he came out of the grave. So even the worst of the worst places to go that had damnation written all over it and an eternal loss written all over it. If you were to go look at the book of Jonah, you'll find that's exactly what was being expressed when Jesus said, I've gone to the... Jonah was declaring, I've now gone and sunk to the netherworld, never again to come and see the world that I was in. That's to the degree that Jesus was in hell, but it was very short. It didn't take a long time. And he got out of the grave. And so you look at the worst of the places, and you're talking about 3 days. Three short days. Again, what am I saying? I'm relating this to the fact that even the worst of the worst that this world has to offer still was a very short period of time. Everything is extremely temporal, and none of what's in this world we're supposed to be involving ourselves with, you could say pulling you away from having a spiritual connection with God.
What little I know about the Bible, and Jim, you know, I don't know a lot about it, but what little I know is it's real interesting because all, I guess you would say, the biggies, the big stars, the biggest messages in the Bible, Adam and Eve, Abraham, Jesus, Moses, John, Mark, Matthew, Luke, Jonah, David, Solomon, all the big heavy hitter names that you hear so much about out of Scripture, they all have two things in common. They literally, like turning a light switch on and off, turned their back on their life. They walked away from their jobs.
Yes.
They walked away from their families. They literally shirked their responsibilities to earn a living and to provide. A lot of them literally ignored their wives and family.
Yes.
And relatives.
Yes.
And the other thing that they have in common is the faster and more drastic they did that, the instantaneous connection they had with God. I mean, Moses told his brother, you're going to have to take care of my wife and kids. You're going to have to take care of all the other Jews because I'm going on a camping trip with God. Look at Adam and Eve as the first example of it. They literally were with God 24 hours, 7 days a week until they chose not to be.
Yeah, well, you look at anybody.
Look at Noah.
Right.
Dropped everything to build a boat.
Right.
Abraham was going to take a sword, and he was going to slice his son up like he was cutting bait for fishing. And look at the 12 guys that followed Jesus around. He literally would say, drop your tools, drop your net, walk with me, come with me. He didn't say, go home and pack a bag, get your mail forwarded, straighten things out. He just said what? Come with me. Go with God. It's this type of commitment, this type of drastic change of direction that anybody can do. The problem is it's not that they're not smart enough. It's not that they don't have enough inner strength to do it. The problem is nobody has ever showed them or told them or even gave them a frog's hair informative position that that's what needs to be done. Because as far as they know, you worship, you pray, you sing songs, and you do that over and over. And every once in a while, you hear about someone or you read about someone that something unnatural took place of a positive nature that must be God.
Right, right. When I look at the scriptures, even from Adam, and I begin to see what was taking place in their lives, Adam and Eve, and then all the way through the different ones that you made mention of, BJ, you always see something that seems to be similar, and that is the time that people spent getting away from everything that they were surrounded with to make a personal relationship. Not the individuals that did something with God that had a connection, it wasn't about the group at all.
No.
It was always about the individual relationship.
Yep.
In fact, with Moses, it was a tent of meeting that God instructed him to erect that was far away from the camp. And when Moses would meet with God, he would leave the camp, and there was a far distance, which, in my opinion, I would just, my mind's eye would say, most likely it was, you know, probably a half a mile away, some distance away from the camp where the camp had no influence on him being able to be alone with God. David, think of him, the time that he spent as a shepherd boy out with the sheep at nighttime and seeing the stars. Abraham, he worshiped the moon, which he was used to being what? Alone, by
yeah.
himself, out at night, spending time looking up at the stars. And what did he find?
When everybody's sleeping.
There you go. What did he find? He found God. You look at Noah, who was a man of righteousness in a time where there was no righteousness. What does this tell you? He had to be a loner in order to do that, because to be with people, he would have been influenced. Every single person was able to break away from society, from the way that everybody else did the status quo, and they found God on their own. Even Enoch, it said, he found God and then walked with him for 300 years by choosing to believe that God existed, which has relevance to say this. No one had a relationship.
Yeah.
He didn't have anyone else to say, hey, I like that relationship, I'm going to have one too. He just chose to say, God, you're there, and I'm going to find you. This speaks of great conviction.
It's like when people come to the ranch, they get out of their vehicle, and the first thing they see is, or they say is, it seems different here. It's quiet. I can feel grace. I can feel God's presence.
Right.
That's what everybody always says when they come to the ranch. They just get out of their vehicle. And then they say, like, is it okay to park here? Where do I sit? Where do I go? And I look at him and I say, I don't care. Park wherever you want.
Right.
I said, this is a ranch. We don't have parking lines. You know, we don't have sidewalks. There are no rules. You know, and people are so structured, and they are so schooled and trained into uniformity. Park here. Dress this way. Talk this way. Shop here. Do this. Live this way. And their schooling is designed to accommodate it. Their everything about their life is to accommodate that. That there is no difference. It's just the same thing over and over.
Yeah, and I'll go ahead and relate some of that also to Jesus, where it says he got away to a solitary place all the time to be able to be with his Father. And then the Apostle Paul, I want to relate something about him. It said after Paul had that experience on the Damascus Road and he met God, or he met Jesus, Paul said there, he said, before I went up to the disciples to tell them and share with them the things that happened to me, he said, I spent 14 years before I went up. Now, 14 years, folks, is a really pretty good chunk of time. Think about it. You can think back 14 years ago. That is a really good chunk of time. That goes back as far as, you know, we're getting ready to turn 2013, and so 14 years is 1999. Think about that. Where were you? What were you doing? But Paul took all this time from 1999 until the present, 14 years, to do what? To major on his relationship with God. So that he was well-versed in a constant flow of the Spirit, where he wasn't yielded to and he didn't buy into and value the things of this world. This is extremely important for all of us, and I want to read some scripture here that will help you with this, because Paul talks about how easy it is for us to get caught up in things that are of this world. And so if we look over in Galatians in chapter 6, if some of you want to turn there with me, it has some really good thoughts here that will help us. This is that which is of the Spirit. In fact, Jesus made these comments in John chapter 3. Paul's just going to reiterate these same type of thoughts here in Galatians. Jesus said, that which is of the Spirit is spirit, and that which is of the flesh is flesh. And so over in Galatians in chapter 5, it says this in verse 16. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now that's a discipline, folks. And the discipline is changing the way that you think. It's not so much all the effort that you're going to put into this. If it's all by your effort, then why did Jesus have to die? Why did he forgive us from all bad choices or remove all of our sin? It's because there's a grace, there is an ability from God. When you begin to dismiss the things of this world, you'll find that ability becomes front and center. It goes on in verse 17 to say, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And there's the great struggle of life. When Paul says, fight the good fight of faith, he's not asking you to fight to try to get a healing. The fight of faith is to dismiss the idea that you don't have a healing. To dismiss the idea that you could even possibly be sick. We had the testimony that came over the email there of the individual that rolled that Chester drawer over his toes, of which I couldn't believe he was moving in sandals. Number one, I'd have work boots on if I was going to be moving something, but nonetheless, it certainly proves well for a story here. He rolled that over his toes and how badly it hurt. He didn't even pay attention to it or look to it or have to tend to the blood that I don't know how bad it was. But the whole idea was he just began to dismiss the whole thing. Give his attention to God, forgot about it. The next thing he knows, he doesn't have pain, and he looks down to see that everything's perfectly and it's fine. That's exactly what grace does. If you have an issue, if there's something of this world, grace will remove it. And if it's something that you're supposed to be experiencing, grace will help you to experience it. But your mindset must challenge the opposition that's of this world. So I'm going to finish this little part right here. It says in verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And then if we come down a little further, Paul makes these same thoughts by saying in verse 24, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." What does it mean to crucify the flesh? It simply means to dismiss the whole idea that you have flesh. Let's just think for a moment, Adam and Eve in the garden. Remember, this is a simple thought, but they didn't even know they had flesh until they sinned. When they sinned, that's when they recognized their body. Or you could say it this way, that's when the body began to speak to them and draw attention to the flesh, is after they sinned. What does that tell you? It speaks volumes for having a relationship with God. A relationship with God is not about magnifying your flesh. It's the actual opposite of magnifying the flesh. It's magnifying your spiritual condition with the Lord. It's magnifying your identification with Jesus Christ. You're no longer a flesh being. If you remember a long time ago, we read these scriptures about, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ," 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. If any man is in Christ, he's a brand new creature. Everything of the old life is gone. You have a brand new start. And verse 16 tells us, "We judge no man after the flesh." In other words, don't look at the flesh to bring judgment. Look at the Spirit. And that verse of Scripture goes on to say, "For we used to judge Jesus this way," or "we knew him after the flesh, but we know him after the flesh no longer." It simply means in this covenant that we have, remember what we said earlier? I'm going to eliminate the page. Eliminate you having to go to school. Eliminate you having to get this book, God, in 3 easy lessons, so that you can what? Come to personally know him yourself after your heart. Well, these are some really good thoughts. I think it all kind of goes together. Do we have any more emails?
Let me check and see. If you want to email the show, it's The Abiding Presence, all one word, no capitals, The Abiding Presence at gmail.com. And if you'd like to text message the show, the first word of your text message is J-I-M-B-J, just one word. Jim B-J is the first word of your message. And then the texting phone number is only 5 digits, no area code. 69302 is the number you send it to. It says, "Hey guys, I've been listening all week. Great show. BJ, keep hammering Jim about the golf thing. Maybe he will sell them golf clubs and put the money towards coyote hunting. Ha ha ha. But on the serious note, I have been experiencing the grace of God more and more. I think the current way to explain it would be that now I am recognizing grace that has been there all the time.
Yes.
Life is so much more fun and pressure-free and just plain easy when we see the truth. Thank you all for your time and effort. Keep up the good job." And it says thanks, and it's from Steve. And so what he's saying is that he's noticing grace, and when he sees grace, grace points out to him the simple and unrefutable fact that what seems to be important about the world isn't important at all. It really doesn't matter. Because if you think that your job, your house, your bills, college funds, Christmas gifts, car payments, cable television shows, all these things, if you think that you need those, if you think they're really important, then they are, and they will suck the life right out of you. If you think they're not important and that your relationship with God is important, then grace will fill you full of God's love, and it will also take care of you. Scripture says so. It backs this up. You're going to worship something. You're either going to worship your credit cards, your house, your status in the community, how well your kids are at sports, or how smart your kid is in math. You're going to identify with something. And whatever you identify with, it's going to give you something back. If it's of this world, it's going to be nothing. Nothing at all. If you worship God and identify as a Christian, you're going to get amazing returns. Grace is going to show wonderful things. But if you worry about appearance and how things look and how things are, and we need a swimming pool because they have a swimming pool, and we need a new car because they have a new car, and they're buying a new outfit for this particular event and time, so we need new outfits for this particular event and time, then look where your efforts are. Look where your energy is. Look what you're really seeing that's important. And what cracks me up is people that are trying to have a relationship with God, this is how they answer. They go, well, I know. I know there's a materialistic point to this. And I know that really I shouldn't be buying into this. I know. But my husband wants to. My wife wants to. I have to make a good appearance. I know it's wrong, and I know that it's unimportant, and I know that it's worldly and flesh, but you don't understand. There would be questions. There would be people would say things if all of a sudden I started doing things differently. This is the way it's done, and so I have no choice. And I say, okay, but in my head I'm thinking, you are so stupid. That's ridiculous, because those are exactly what negative energy wants you to consider. Because if you're considering the weight of the world,
yeah,
if you're considering the opinion of others, then you have no time for grace. And Jim, we just got our first text message of the evening. And it says, listening, as always, in Live Oak, Florida, grace is so natural. And it's signed Stacy. How cool is that?
Yes. I believe that's Stacy Bullock.
Maybe so. I don't know.
I think
but
so.
It says, listening as always in Live Oak, Florida.
Yeah,
grace
great.
Is so natural. Stacy.
Thanks, Stacy.
And folks, if you want a message, because Stacy proves it works, the first word of your message is J-I-M-B-J. See, now on Stacy's text messaging screen, her first word wasn't listening. Her first word was J-I-M-B-J, then the word listening. And then she sent that to 69302.
So I'm reading here from Galatians 6 and verse 7. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Now we're doing a little gardening here. It goes on to say, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And notice how these thoughts here are very appropriate for what we're talking about. That if you'll sow to the flesh, if you buy into the fleshly world and sow your time, your energy, sow your emotions into the fleshly world, if you find yourself being very easily moved emotionally, whether you find yourself being riled up very quickly, you find yourself being full of fear very, very quickly, you find yourself being extremely doubtful as to whether something good and positive can take place very quickly, then to the degree that this drama is in your life, you're sowing to that, because that's an evidence of reaping corruption or reaping what you're sowing. But it goes on to say, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Very, very simple. The more time you put into acknowledging your spirit's existence, your spirit's fellowship with God, and your continued looking for and experiencing God's grace, the more that becomes something that you do. It says right here, you begin to reap everlasting life. Everlasting life is the experience of God. Everlasting life is not when you get to heaven. Everlasting life is a quality of life that you can experience right now, where you experience His presence, you experience His influence, you experience God's love in your heart, you find yourself no longer being moved so quickly to get upset about things, you find yourself very quickly being able to identify what's important and what's not important. That, by the way, is one of the greatest things that grace will do. It'll help you to recognize baloney, things that just doesn't matter. And you find yourself being able to look at things in your life literally from week to week, you'll look back and you'll see and trace the grace of God helping you to eliminate one thing after another that you used to buy into. That's a tremendous work of God's grace. And then I'll finish the rest of the verse. It says here, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." BJ, you got any more emails that are coming
in? No emails, no more text messagings at this point.
Okay.
You know, folks, think of what the real flavor, the real essence of tonight's show is, and it's trying to show you just how off things are. And when I mean things, I mean organizations. Now you can see why I call them buildings and structures, and I don't call them churches. It literally is impossible for a group of people to be in a building and call it a church and have no progress, to not have grace present, not just there, but with you. Because think about this. There are so many people, they'll say, you know, I can't wait for Sunday morning. I really have to pray about this. I really need to call this group and have them pray for me. I really need to get a hold of this person and help, and they have to help me. They have to pray with me. Because that literally screams, and it's dripping with misinformation. Because it tells you, when you pray, go in your room, close the door. It's an individual relationship with God. If you're a wife and you wish your husband had a better relationship with God, if you're a husband and you wish your wife had a closer relationship with grace, if your brother, your sister, your mom or dad, aunt and uncle, grandparent, next door neighbor, best friend, boyfriend, girlfriend, cousin, someone you work with or go to school with, whoever it is, the greatest testimony, the greatest power, the most influential thing that you can do to help them see the power of God and that Christianity is the way to go is to excel at it, to enjoy it. The more grace you have around you, the more your life is protected by grace, the more grace provides with you, the happier you are, the less problems, the less drama you have. That is the greatest testimony that you have, because that is proof. If you have a head cold, or you get a flu, or you get food poisoning, or you slip on the ice this winter and you break your arm, If someone was to say to me, I'd say, "What happened?" You'd say, "Well, I broke my arm." "How long are you going to be in a cast?" "I'm going to be in a cast for 6 weeks." And then they say, "Let me talk to you about Jesus. Let me talk to you about God and why you should really be a Christian and why you need to pray and read the Bible." I'd say, "Well, what has it done for you?" And they go, "What do you mean?" I'd say, "Well, if you have a relationship with God and God takes care of you, why is your arm in a cast? Why is your arm broke?" And then you know what? They shut up. They get mad. They stomp off. My testimony isn't this radio show. My testimony isn't knowing Jim because he's a candy stealer. Is my testimony is the fact that a neurosurgeon took 25 pieces out of my lower back and said that I was a paraplegic and I'd never walk. My testimony is that in 2 years of drought and no rain, I have a barn full of hay. My testimony is that I can make major mistakes. The tires can be bald on the four-wheeler. I can be driving the four-wheeler too slow. I can be driving the four-wheeler at the wrong angle, and I can roll over the four-wheeler, and still nothing is wrong.
Right.
What good is it for me to say God is good, God is great? What's more important is to enjoy grace, be grateful for grace, live with grace, and then someone else can say, you know, what's going on with that cowboy? I want what he has. If he can do it, I can do it. That's the real testimony of a Christian. If you notice, Jesus never really bragged about his dad. Jesus never really talked about how fun it is to have a relationship with God. Jesus literally just roamed around and said that there is something better. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to live under the thumb of others. That grace can provide for you. And he would turn water into wine. He would turn one donut into a bakery.
He was a living example of a relationship.
He didn't really talk about it. He demonstrated the love of his Father through works, through acts,
yes,
through what you can achieve with it. Now, when you go someplace to worship this coming weekend, think about these words. Progress. Productivity. True blue action. What has changed? Do things change? Are there ever any consistent things happening? Or are we just sitting around saying God is good, God is great? And also, why aren't they changing?
Yeah,
because that's not the building's fault. That's not the guy standing up in front of you with a microphone's fault. That's your fault. Because you can be a Christian in a building of worship. Or you can be in a church and not be a Christian. That goes to the individual communication, the individual relationship of each person.
Yeah, I'm looking here at Ephesians chapter 4, 17 in what's called the CP translation, and it's really good for where we're at right now, and it says here, forever quit living like the rest of society, who live in the utter emptiness of their intellects with the shades of their minds pulled down. I'll read that again. It says, forever quit living like the rest of society, who live in the utter emptiness of their intellects with the shades of their minds pulled down. Ephesians 4:23 in Jerusalem translation said, your mind must be renewed by a spiritual revolution. And revolution is defined as an overthrow and replacement, a drastic change in condition, method, idea, or thinking. So we've been talking about some great things tonight, and it really comes down to a drastic overthrow and replacement of the way that you think. Changing the way you see things, realizing that the rest of the world and society are doing things with a real emptiness, and they're doing it out of their minds that are not renewed to spiritual things.
We got an email about 5 minutes ago, and do you remember last week there was a couple, Paul and Andrea from
Minnesota.
And they were listening to a computer on their kitchen counter.
Yeah, for the first time.
Well, they're back.
Okay.
They're here. And it says, your discussion on this division between flesh and our spirit is awesome, especially that analogy where Adam and Eve didn't ever have their flesh talk to them until they sinned was great. This is wonderfully deep or eye-opening. And then there's another sentence, and it says, had funny mental picture earlier with the four-wheel story.
Yeah.
I had this image of a four-wheeler resting on its side with two blue jean legs with cowboy boots sticking out from underneath it. Sorry, BJ, but you are so funny. I just see humor in your story. And it's signed Paul and Andrea in Minneapolis. So, well, they were close.
Is that pretty accurate?
Well, sort of. I mean, my Wranglers, I only wear Wranglers. I'm allergic to any other type of pants. I only wear Wranglers. I mean, the only difference between my formal clothes for like a wedding or a funeral, or like the grand opening of a new all-you-can-eat buffet, something to be celebrated, The only difference between my formal clothes and my chore clothes is how many times have my Wranglers been washed and worn. Other than that, you know.
It's Wranglers all around, isn't it?
Well, yeah, if it's like a special occasion, I might go to the feed store and, you know, like pick up a new pair and, you know, have them ironed and, you know, look nice. But, yeah, there's not much difference. I mean, if you can like touch me and dust doesn't kind of come rolling off, and if I don't track mud or manure, you know, there isn't you know, chocolate on my shirt, then as far as I'm concerned, I'm aces. I'm dressing to the nines, baby. But no, my legs were underneath the four-wheeler. The only thing sticking out was my belt buckle and my shirt and me and my arms. And so once Ranger went and got help and saw that I was okay, Ranger came and laid by me and licked my face and was kind of whiny, and, you know, because she doesn't like it when I'm on the ground. If I get bucked off by a horse or, you know, knocked over by a steer or a cow or something, she's not real happy with that. But, yeah, the fact that Paul and Andrew in Minneapolis find humor in things, you know, they're like you. They're just, you know.
Well, tell you what.
Paul and Andrea are the kind of people, like that other person, that they're going to go buy some snacks, probably take photos of what they're eating while they listen to the show.
They may email it to us next.
And email us and say, hey, BJ, look, tacos. Hey, BJ, look, Rice Krispie squares. Hey, Jim, look, peanut brittle. Love the show.
Yeah, by the way, one of our favorite things is Rice Krispie squares. Hey, over in Romans chapter 12.
Kit Kat candy bars aren't bad either.
I'm not so crazy about those. You can have those. Over in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, I want to share a couple more thoughts here before we're done tonight. There's a great translation. It's called CP Translation, Carpenter's Translation. It says, and don't let the present age keep you in its cocoon. I like that.
Say that again.
And don't let the present age keep you in its cocoon.
Which version is that in?
It's called CP Translation. It's different, but it's really good. Listen to the rest of it. It says, instead, metamorphose into the new mind so as to be capable of discerning God's design, which is good and right and mature.
Now read that in the King James Version, and then after the King James Version, read it in that...
The Message?
Yeah, that other book.
Okay.
And is there really, you don't like Kit Kat candy bars?
I mean, I'll eat them, but I mean, I don't favor them. They don't, it's nothing special to me.
Ladies and gentlemen, there's a new rule on the Abiding Presence radio show. If you're going to send candy, you're only allowed to send Kit Kat candy bars.
I can see that coming a mile away.
No, you didn't.
I did too.
No, you didn't. No. Yeah, that's the new rule, folks. If you're going to send something to the show, it has to be Kit Kat candy bars.
Whatever. Okay. Well, you want me to read these?
Yeah. Okay. Now, say this.
It says in the New King James Version.
Yeah, but say where it is and everything.
Romans 12:1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Okay?
Now read the other version.
And then the Message Bible says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you.
Okay, now see what that says. The first thing it says is, forget about what you think is real.
Yep.
And it talks about how the world that you live in, that you think is real, how habit forming that is, and how you can become molded to it like clay, you know, like you're, like you have no choice but to go along. and how you're not supposed to do that. But then it also says that it's up to you to choose to do otherwise.
Oh, yeah.
That just because you know that your life can be better, just because you know that there's things that you're involved with that are wrong, no one is going to swoop down and rescue you like you're adrift at sea on a raft.
Yeah, notice how many times he brings in the word culture, and the other verse translation brings in society.
Yeah.
It said, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking.
Now, you can apply the word culture, society, habit, civilization. You can apply all those things to modern religion and the way you live your life.
Yes.
And people like to corner me and they'll say, come on, you know, is every building really a building? There aren't any churches. And I says, well, there are churches, but they're just few and far between. And they say, well, what's wrong with going someplace where everybody there loves God and is trying to be closer to God? And this is how I answer them. I says, you know, when you put it that way, there's nothing wrong with going somewhere and listening to music and praying and being with quote-unquote like-minded people. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that.
Mm-hmm.
But I said, here's the problem with that, is that's where it stops and that's where it begins. It is so addicting, it is so habit-forming, that what happens is you get swallowed up in the dog chasing its own tail of it, because that's all they offer. And so when you're just starting out trying to be a Christian,
right,
when you're just starting out trying to have a relationship with God, those places of worship that I call buildings and structures, they are extremely dangerous because they are so successful. There are so many of them. And unfortunately, so many millions of people feel that that is the place to be, that it is an amazing obstacle to get by.
Well, look at the word you just said, and to my mind, immediately all these thoughts raced. You said they're so successful. Well, let's look at what they're successful at. They're successful at producing disconnected spirits. People yeah. that don't have real relationships with God, people that are not getting their prayers answered, people that are not experiencing Him, and people that are caught up in the drama of this world.
And not only is that what they're good at, but they tell you that that's the way it's supposed to be, that that's all there is, that if you want something different, if you expect something different, then you just don't get it. You're not going along to get along.
Right.
You know, the place that I met you, the building that I met you in, there was some really nice people there, and I miss some of them. And the guy who runs the place, he's a pretty good guy, has a good sense of humor. But the closer I became to God and the more I wanted to be a Christian, the first thing I realized was, is that unfortunately, that place was in my way. It turned into a giant mud hole, a giant distraction. And at first, that sounds really mean and it doesn't make sense, because you get 50% of the credit or the blame for me becoming a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And so does that place. I mean, between you and that building, it's 50-50 split on me being saved and becoming a Christian. And it's been about a year and 9 or 10 months. But the problem is, that location, that building, only offered the most rudimentary of information.
Mm-hmm.
That there was a God. That there is something called grace. And that things can be accomplished with a relationship with God, and that grace is something that all Christians strive to enjoy and be a part of. And then it goes, it just comes to a screeching halt. And then every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Saturday night, it's the same thing. God is good. God is great. God is good. God is great. Okay, I got that. It sounds good. Now I want it. And that's when I had to walk away. I run into people all the time and say, oh, we miss you. You had such wonderful testimonies. And the instant prayers you had, they call, oh, you're one miracle right after another. You have such an amazing relationship with God. We wish you were there. And I say, do you know why I have a good relationship with God? Why my prayers are always instant answered? And they hang on every word and they go, why? And I go, because I stay away from that place. It slowed me down. It gets in the way. And then I say, did you ever think that if I can do it, you can do it? And that maybe just going there all the time is just chasing your tail, going in circles? Some get quiet, and you can see they're thinking about it, and others get defensive.
Right.
You know?
Right. Well, let's put all this together, because the real truth about what we're endeavoring to impart to everyone that's listening tonight is that you can all individually have a personal relationship with God. We are not stuck in some rut, and we don't have to put up with going through life and going through the motions. I'm going to read something again that I read earlier from Hebrews in chapter 8 and verse 10 through 12. And it really, out of the Message Bible, it speaks very, very loudly according to everything that we've said tonight. It says, this new plan I'm making with Israel isn't going to be written on paper, and it's not going to be chiseled in stone. This time, I'm writing it out on the plan in them, in the people, carving it on the lining of their hearts. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. They won't go to school and learn about me, or buy a book called God in 5 Easy Lessons. They'll all get to know me firsthand, the little and the big, the small and the great. They'll all get to know me by being kindly forgiven with the slate of their sins forever wiped clean. Folks, this really, really does help to identify with the message that we're endeavoring to share with you, that we're not trying to help you to find a doctrine that spins in circles. We're helping you to find the reality of God in your life, where His influence is something you not only recognize, but you participate with. You put your value on God's influence, and you literally begin to experience Him. And while you're paying attention to God, and you're experiencing God, and you're looking for His grace, and you're seeing God's grace, the thing that you're not paying attention to is your body, all the things about this world. And the coolest part is, that which is important to you, grace takes care of. That which is not important to you, grace will get rid of. And you'll find yourself being free, having an easiness of life. In fact, it reminds me, a real good scripture for us to close with would be over in Matthew. And I'm going to go ahead and turn there here, right as we get ready to finish tonight. And I want you to hear this verse of scripture. And I'm going to find it over here in Matthew chapter 11. And give me just a moment to bring it up in the Message Bible. And sometimes these things don't want to cooperate. Just a moment, I'll be there in a second. BJ, can you help us with something here?
Yeah, remember, folks, the only candy to send is Kit Kats. And also, the email works 24 hours, 7 days a week. So people that listen to the show, other than the live broadcast on Tuesday nights, you can email the show anytime, theabidingpresence@gmail.com. And as far as the text messaging goes, that is only up and running during the live broadcast on Tuesday nights. And we will be here even on... Now, I have a question for you. I just looked at a calendar. And do you know that... Christmas Eve is the 24th, right?
Yes.
Okay, so then Christmas is the 25th, so the night of the 25th is Christmas night. Right?
Yes.
Okay. Are you going to do a show?
Is that the 11th? I mean, is that a Tuesday?
It is. Yeah, that's Christmas night. So that means that at 8 o'clock, Christmas is pretty much over by then, right?
Yeah, so we'll get back with you next week on that. We'll let you know. Thanks for bringing it up.
I think people should text. I mean, I think people should send emails.
as to what?
Well, we do the show for these people. Let's see if we had a show on December 25th at 8 o'clock at night. It's a Tuesday night.
Right.
And I mean, some people open gifts Christmas Eve, Christmas morning, afternoon. But by 8 o'clock on Christmas Day, which is by 8 o'clock on the 25th, people are usually full of food and you know, they're trying to try on a new pair of slipper socks from grandma or something. You know, so, yeah, you've got you've got 2 weeks, 2.5 weeks to let us know. Do you want Jim and I to do a show on the 25th at 8 o'clock at night?
Sounds fair.
You're going to be in town, right?
Oh, yeah, I'm going to be in town.
Yeah, let us know. I'm up for it.
I got my scripture.
Okay.
And let me read this to you while we're getting ready to pray for you. It says in verse 28 of Matthew 11, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly." Father, I pray for everyone listening tonight that the word grace would reverberate in their heart, that they would not only see it and experience it, but Lord, almost like a habit, they'd get to almost be addicted to it, where they would just always desire to experience your influence. Make this a reality to them so that this life can get swallowed up by everything that you are and everything that you have for us in Jesus Christ. In your precious name, amen.
Well, I thought that was pretty good.
Good.
I hope that people enjoyed the show tonight. I thought it went well and thought we covered some things. We had some nice emails and a text message. And so how did you think it went?
Well, at this point, and this is me personally, okay? So, and of course, you asked me personally, but I feel like if someone's not really getting it, they might look at you and think, you know, you're saying a lot of similar things from week to week. But the moment you start to get it, you actually crave to hear it said in a sense in a similar manner, and then add to it certain thoughts. You crave to hear this more and more because it really highlights your experiences with God.
There really isn't a lot to say. It's a pretty easy recipe.
It is a pretty simple recipe.
I mean, there isn't really a lot to elaborate on. The only thing that we can really do every week is to say the same thing over, but say it differently in a way that perhaps it matters or it reminds somebody of their own life and their own way of thinking.
Right.
You know, because everybody that listens to this show has a completely different reality. You know, what's important, what isn't, what they like, what they don't like, where they live, and what they do for a living, and what shows, television shows they like, don't, what foods they like and don't, how they dress.
Right.
They're all different, but yet the uniformity of the Word of God is so simple that really all we can do is perform a real cursory diagnostic, like if it doesn't work, why doesn't it work?
Okay.
And these are some of the things that keep it from working.
Yeah.
And whether they apply to you or a loved one or a neighbor or someone that you say, tell someone to listen to the show, well, we really can't control that. That's up to them.
Right.
So we say a lot of the same things over. We just say them, they have enough distinction to apply to someone in a different way. Because we really just sit here in my barn every Tuesday night for an hour or so and try to figure out a way to reach out to everyone in a way that relates to them.
That's good.
That's about it.
Yeah.
I mean, if someone thinks that we're going to do something else, they're mistaken. If they think that you and I can perform some other task than that, they're dreaming, because that is part of the problem with organized religion.
Yeah, trying to cater.
My way is the highway.
Yeah.
I have something to offer that nobody else does, or send us the one that kills me. Prayer teams are waiting. You know, send your love offering of $10 and we'll pray for you.
Right.
You know, like, that's really going to accomplish anything, except you've just been screwed out of $10. I mean, I don't know how else to really word it, but I thought it was a pretty good show.
Yeah.
Folks, I hope you've enjoyed this Tuesday night. And once again, thanks for the people that listen live and for the people that go to the archives. It'll take me about 15 to 18 minutes to upload tonight's live show, and then you can listen to it over again. And until I get it loaded, next week's show will be streaming for about 15 minutes or so. Jim and I will be here next Tuesday night. Spread the word about the show. Take care of yourself and take care of your animals. And let us know in emails if you think that we should be doing a live broadcast the 25th, Tuesday night at 8 o'clock. Good night, everybody. Take care.